come this section's more friendly than that section? What's going on here? Okay. Yeah, geez. Little intermixing. Well, good morning. Hope everybody had a fantastic Christmas. We're on to a new year, a new time. We'll see what God will do this year. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. We're starting a new chapter, but not a new subject this morning. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians is a continual discussion about eternal things. This morning I'd like to get our minds to start to think about what we're going to discuss this morning, and I'd like to ask you a question. The question is, what are you living for? What is it that drives you, that motivates you? Or should I say, what is it that you place the most value on? And how does your life reflect that? Paul here is discussing what he valued and showing us how what he valued made a big impact on his life here on earth. What he placed a priority upon and emphasized is what helped him get through extreme difficulty, struggle, and trial. In this section of Scripture, we're seeing a discussion of comparison between the eternal and the temporary. And it is the amount of value that we place on one of those issues, the eternal versus the temporal or the temporary, which will determine much of how our life goes in this world, in this life. So as we look at this discussion, we're talking about being eternally driven. How does that look? How does it look to be driven by eternal things? How does one get through this life when it's eternity that one is living for? So far, if you're taking notes, we've seen how being eternally driven means that we are eternally confident. We looked at that last time. We saw how being eternally driven is to be eternally energized. That we have a passion, an enthusiasm, a gusto for life. And we saw how there would be an eternal vision, an eternal seeing of things correctly. And that leads us up to our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. If you'll take a look, we're going to read through the section of Scripture. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a lot to chew on, isn't it? So what is this all about? We're going to break this down a little bit. And we're going to see how this discussion is, in fact, Paul's impetus for life. It's what Paul got up in the morning for. It's what helped him get through life with joy, being more than a conqueror. It was just as if Paul had life by its tail instead of the other way around. The Apostle Paul knew something and held on to something that was so enormous and so important that it engulfed all the little things, the struggles and the trials in this life. They were swallowed up by eternity. In this first section, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 3, we're looking at Paul saying how he now is eternally satisfied. He's recognizing his satisfaction, where he would go to get satisfaction, and where ultimate satisfaction would end up. We find in this section that he was looking forward to complete fulfillment. That he realized and recognized that complete fulfillment was awaiting him. Notice again in this section of Scripture in verses 1 through 3. If we look at verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's our bodies, that's the place where our spirit dwells. It's in this earthly house. But notice what he calls it. He doesn't say it's something that is, its foundation is solid and is lasting forever. He calls it a tent. For you camping people, you know what a tent's all about. It's kind of fun in the beginning, right? But that's all. It's fun for maybe a couple days. You know, if you're really into it, it's maybe fun for a week. But after a while, you start to feel the ground that you're laying on. After a while, it doesn't smell as fresh as it did when you first started in that tent. After a while, it doesn't hold out the sounds that wake you up at night. And after a while, you realize that if there was a big animal that wanted to get into this tent, he could. Tents are meant for temporary purposes. But see, here Paul is relating his body to a residence. And that residence is one that is very temporary. Again, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, if we know it's destroyed, we have a building from God. He's comparing. This temporary body is like a tent, but he says as this temporary body is being destroyed, it also brings to his awareness a building that is his future residence. And he says that this building, notice, it's from God. And it's not made with hands. And notice, it's eternal. It's eternal in the heavens. Now, as we understand then that our bodies here are temporary. And as our bodies are what we use to interact with this temporary world, we also understand then that our satisfaction completely and fully is limited by these bodies. There's a limitation there. So that causes us to look forward to full satisfaction. It causes us to realize that there's something waiting for us, that this is not it. And the older we get, the more our bodies let us know this is not it. The more they scream at us that there's something else. There's something more to get a hold of, something more to be desired. C.S. Lewis said, if you discover a desire within you that nothing in this world can satisfy, we should begin to wonder if perhaps we were created for another world. The evidence that the worldly things, the things of earth, the things of sin, the things of this life don't permanently satisfy us should cause us to think and to wonder, were we really made for this world? Is this world really our home if there's nothing in this world which will completely satisfy us? The psalmist in Psalm 17:15 said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Speaking about the day that he would see Jesus face to face, he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The psalmist thinking about anxiously awaiting the day that he would awake in the presence of the Lord and at that moment be fully satisfied. Romans chapter 7 verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Realizing and recognizing that our tents, our temporary dwelling place while we are on earth, lack for something. Understanding that is to understand that to go after with energy and vigor and might the things of this world to find satisfaction is a futile exercise. Because it's not until we awake in His likeness that we will be fully satisfied. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. These desires that are within the human heart, these cravings for satisfaction, for love, and for fulfillment are cravings that God has put into the human condition, into the human soul, into the human heart. That's why we often, Paul says groan, but we all often have an aching to have fulfillment. An aching from within us. A deep yearning for the things of God. Every human being has these yearnings, these groanings. And the fact that this world doesn't offer what's necessary for these groanings to be satisfied should speak to us about eternal things. See, what happens is these groanings and these yearnings for satisfaction, if not taken to an eternal being or given an offering to eternal things, one will look for temporary material things to fill those groanings and longings. And when one does that, they find that they will do that to their demise. It hurts and is painful and enslaving to try to satisfy eternal spiritual longings with temporary material things. It doesn't work. And not only does it not satisfy completely, it ensnares us and traps us so that we become slaves to that in which we obey. We will be owned by that in which we listen to. It becomes our master. But these groanings will be fulfilled if we take them to their proper place. Our groanings are really for eternal things. And don't be mistaken that those groanings could be fulfilled or satisfied some other way. In John 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Emphasizing where this satisfaction comes from, but also recognizing that as we are in this world, there's still a forward looking to that complete fulfillment. But while we're in this world, we are told not to be troubled, but to believe in God instead. And then something very interesting is being pointed out here. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go and I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." But here's what I want you to notice about what's being said. If you look at Jesus saying he goes and prepares a mansion for us, and then you look at our text in verse 2 saying that in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I believe that the mansion that Jesus is preparing for us is not a place we go into heaven and we go inside the door and we live in. But it's these new bodies we get, the new place that we have to reside in heaven. A new body that's compared to a mansion, a new body that's fit for heaven, a new body that's free from decay and free from heartache and hurt and the erosion process, a new body that's specially made to be able to worship God and to be in His presence and to enjoy the fullness of who He is. We can't do that in these bodies. But I believe what He's saying is that now we groan, our bodies limit us because our bodies are material and fleshly the way they are now. But as these bodies wear out and decay and limit our ability to fully be satisfied in the Lord, he's saying that believe in God now. But also know that God is right now preparing a habitation for us, not a tent anymore, but a building not made with hands, a building supernaturally put together so that we can live in it and we can fully be satisfied and fully be with God and enjoy God's presence. He goes on to say in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, that means having put on this new body, we shall not be found naked. What he's referring to is a disembodied spirit. We're not going to be disembodied spirits in heaven. We are going to be in bodies. We are going to have our own bodies. We are going to live in a body. And that body is going to be specially made for heaven. And as that body is specially made in heaven, we're not going to be just ghost sort type of figures floating around in heaven laying on clouds. We are going to have bodies, glorified bodies. And we are going to be able to interact with those bodies, but in a supernatural way. Now, as Paul is anxious for that, as he realizes that there is going to be a time where he is completely free from the limitations of his human body, the way it is, he even talked about that his departure was at hand in 2 Timothy when he was about to go on and be set free from this life and go on to be with the Lord. He referred to his body as one that he would be released from, the body the way it was in an earthly way filled with sin and not able to be satisfied, that he would be released almost in a sense that he would be free from that which held him back. He gave the picture of a boat being released from its moorings, being able to set out into the open waters. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we understand awaits us as believers. So you may be saying, well, that's great. So what do I do now? Well, it is great. And it is exciting. And it does mean that the future is better than now. But God didn't just leave us alone in that condition. Watch what he says next. In verse 4, he says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, that's a disembodied spirit, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So now he's saying, and the next point is that not only will we be eternally satisfied, but now he gives us an idea of what to do now. The next point is that we will be eternally filled. That's how we do it now. Jesus told the disciples that he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He wouldn't just go away and sit at the right hand of the Father and forget all about them. They were concerned about that. They were enjoying the physical presence of Christ with them. He would take care of them, protect them, teach them, guide them, lead them, and they enjoyed that. They loved that. But when Jesus talked about his death, they held on to him. They wouldn't let him go. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to come and live inside of you. I'm going to come and take residence in you. So that way now you won't be left alone, but I'll be even closer to you. I'll be in you. You'll be in me. I'll lead you and guide you. I'll direct you. I'll be all that I am here physically. It's just I'll be inside of you even closer. And so Paul picks up on this. And he talks about this future fulfillment. But he says, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will come to fill us now. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 21, we get some insight into that. It says, the kingdom of God is within you. So that as believers, when we become born-again Christians by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, now the kingdom of God, we're not in it, it's in us. So what that means is that as people who have the kingdom of God living inside them, that the way we become satisfied is by living in obedience to the kingdom of God, which is inside of us. And we do that by faith. That's the key to being satisfied in this life. Not looking for our flesh to be satisfied, but looking to the Holy Spirit within us to satisfy us. That's what Jesus was speaking about in John chapter 4, verse 13. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Trying to be satisfied by worldly things. We just keep getting thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. They don't do it. But he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. Do you see the difference? The kingdom of heaven that's within us will always satisfy us. Jesus said, I'll give you water that will satisfy you. It's the water that I give, not the water that the world gives. And he goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's a full quenching of our thirst. To the extent that fountains of satisfaction, fountains of life will spring up in our heart. It's within us. But it will spring up within us to the extent that'll overflow us. This is the satisfaction of Christ now. It's within us. And that's why the emphasis in a believer's life should be on what is within. To be led by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Very interesting scripture in Proverbs 14:14. It says, a backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. That means that somebody who is falling away from the living water, somebody who's falling away from satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, that person, they're filled with their own ways. They're just doing their own thing. That means they're living in the flesh, making their own decisions according to what the flesh tells them. But it says, but a good man will be satisfied from above. there is so much information there for us. The answer is to be satisfied from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. That's where it all is. So the encouragement here is to stop drinking from the wrong fountain. Stop drinking from that which will never satisfy. To stop drinking from that which is laced with things that will bring us into subjection, bondage, and captivity. The answer is to be satisfied from things above. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Don't quench the Spirit." And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Don't grieve the Spirit." All these explanations are the explanations that you and I would not do things in this life that would cause the satisfaction to dry up. What would do that? What would cause the Holy Spirit to be quenched or grieved? It would be doing things apart from God. Not living our life in obedience to God's ways. Holding on to harmful, sinful things. But Jesus came, one, to free us from those things, and then to fill us with the things that would bring the eternal satisfaction to our hearts. And as we live by faith, then now we begin to enjoy the satisfaction and the contentment and the fulfillment of the Spirit, which is compared to a fountain of living water. Now, in verse 4, again, get this back into context. He says, "For we who are in this tent, we groan. We're burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality might be swallowed up by life." He's saying that death and decay will be swallowed up by life. That's our new bodies. And then in verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So he's saying that knowing by the guarantee of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives inside of the believer, we have been given by the Spirit this taste of glory. A foretaste of glory divine within us. We taste it. We have a bit of it by the Holy Spirit, by the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And that takes the sting out of life and frees us to be about the Father's business. When we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like a down payment or an engagement ring. That when we become Christians and we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, that is a guarantee, it's a down payment of what the future holds for us. But it is with that down payment that we find our satisfaction and we find our fulfillment and we find our contentment. But that's just that foretaste. It makes us realize what's ahead for us. It gives us a sample of how great eternity is going to be. And so that helps us to know the way we're to live in this world. It helps us to know that now, as we live in this world, We don't have too much stake in the world. We don't place too much value or emphasis in this world. We don't hang on every decision of the world, every shift of balance, every change, because we're not moved by those things. Paul said, none of these things move me. How does a person say that? It's because they're not living for those things. When we live for our bank accounts, our jobs, our position, power, when we live for those things, we live and our life is hanging in a balance upon every shift and every change of those things. But it's the person who's truly living for heaven who is completely free from those things. None of these things move me. I'm not worried about it. What I am concerned about is being about my Father's business. Only the person who realizes what we're talking about here this morning can truly live for God. So we have to ask ourselves again that question, what do we really value? When we really value heaven and eternal things, then the things of this world, they don't move us. They're not a thing for us. And this is part of that development of God working in our lives to wean us from the things of this world so that we would just simply have a pure faith and a pure trust in God. The book of James tells us when we're at that place, we're complete and lacking in nothing. We're not moved. We're not going through all these concerns and worries and care that come from a preoccupation with worldly things. Paul would say, I don't count my life dear to me. My life in this world is not a thing to me, except that I run my race with joy. Paul would say, all I'm concerned about is living my life for Christ. That's all that moves me and all that bothers me. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. You know, a little more information about this word prepared. See, in verse 5 it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us. That's how we become prepared. Do you see that? Our view needs to expand a bit so that we see things in light of eternity. Did you know that your affliction is working for you? What is it working? It's working an eternal weight of glory. God doesn't waste anything. It's very efficient. There's nothing random happening here. What you and I go through is working for us. It's that $1 investment that is every single penny of that dollar is used for an investment. Our light affliction doesn't go unnoticed. It doesn't become a random event. But that light affliction, which is only for a moment, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. So maybe some of the things that we go through in life are meant to develop us in eternity. Would that be worth it? If you knew that your struggle, your hardship, meant that it was working eternity out for you, that you would be able to enjoy that struggle that you're going through now, it would work something for you so that in eternity it would be better? Would that be worth it? Paul sure thought it was. And Paul actually got to see heaven. And as he saw heaven, these thoughts and these ideas would pour out of him that heaven and eternity would so encompass the things of this life that the worst hardships in life now would seem like a temporary light affliction that would only work towards eternal benefit in his life. So it really is all good. It really is. Only the Christian can say that God uses everything in our lives to make it all good. Knowing that, it frees us from these questions of why and how and why me and all this. It frees us from all that, and what's left is simply that we are free to worship God and to live for Him. And that's really the lot of our life here on earth, to be about eternal things. And so he, in light of this understanding about the preparation, that all these things on earth that we don't like and that are hard, they prepare us for future glory. So in verse 6, he says, we are always confident. The confidence of a believer whose hope is anchored in God. There's a confidence there. Knowing, see that word knowing, I know that while we are at home in the body, why I am in this tent, I'm absent from the Lord. He's saying the best is yet to come. And what that means is, we shouldn't be delusional into thinking that our life will be free of trouble, difficulty, and hardship. Because this is not heaven. This isn't it. This is not heaven. But heaven's coming. And we wait for that. We long for it. We're excited for it. And in the meantime, God has filled us with His Holy Spirit. His kingdom lives inside of us so that all of the glory of the Godhead and all the satisfaction and all the things we desire, they're in us. See, the problem is, though, it's not automatic. Like when we get to heaven, we won't have to have faith in heaven. We won't have to struggle to read the Word or struggle to come to church or struggle to stay awake so that we can do more ministry and more things. We have to do that now. That's why we are in this battle to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're in a battle that the Spirit would be that which we obey and not the flesh. We're in a battle because we're being tempted everywhere we turn to sin. But see, that's the conflict that we're in now. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us making the things of heaven available to us. But one day, heaven won't be in us, we'll be in it. And that will be for eternity. So knowing that, what are we to do now? Live for Christ. That is the summation of the reason that we exist on earth, is to live for Christ. So he wraps this section up, and we're going to wrap this up with verse 7. In verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith, and not by sight. So he brings this kind of all together, bringing to us an understanding, knowing that with eternity ahead of us and the kingdom of God in us, now there are certain things that we sort of have to know if we're going to live our life correctly on earth. Here's what happens when we become born again. Everything changes. Everything is reversed to where before we would live by the things that we see. We would hold on to that which is logical in our minds, that which is understandable. That's what we would grip to. But now we're born again and everything's changed so that the things seen aren't the substantial real things. So we don't walk by sight anymore, but we walk by faith. You see that? For we walk by faith and not by sight. So here's the practical aspect of how to be fully satisfied, of how to have the kingdom of God working and active in our life in a similar way that one day we'll actually be in heaven, but now the activity to allow heaven to work in us is this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the key. That is the answer to how we are to live our life out. As we live by faith, then what's happening is we're living by kingdom rules. See, whatever government we obey and listen to, that's where we will reap the benefits. In order to reap the benefits of the kingdom of God living inside of us, we have to have faith. That means we have to live by God's ways. And as we live by God's ways, what we're doing is we're simply trusting His Word enough to where we're walking in obedience to His Word. That means that we're doers and not mere hearers. But we're actually now, because we believe and because we trust in God, that now we're living by the things that God says. And as we live by the things that God says, we're walking in accordance to His kingdom. And as we're walking in accordance to His kingdom is the magic kingdom. His kingdom is the happiest place on earth. So that maybe in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. That means that we don't have to try to run from our jobs because we hate them. We don't have to try to change everything in our life. It just means we need to walk by faith wherever we are and whatever we're doing, trusting in the Lord. And if we do that, no matter what situation we're in, God's kingdom will be manifest in our life, which means joy and satisfaction and contentment and love and peace. But that is all access. The key to the magic kingdom is faith. And faith is believing in God in every situation and circumstance, trusting in Him, which means then we're living for Him now. And then he finishes off this section of Scripture in verse 8. Again, with this idea of confidence. Now remember, as Paul's writing this, all kinds of crazy stuff's happening to him. None of us here in this room probably would say, I want to have his life. But he says, we are confident, yes, notice this, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So again, he brings it back to the emphasis. He says, we're well pleased that someday that we're going to be absent from this body as we know it. Now, there's a pretty significant theological understanding here as we realize that the moment these bodies expire is also the moment that we're present with the Lord. There's no purgatory here. There's no soul sleep. There's no intermediary stage. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is pretty excited about that. But see, that final point here is that for the believer, we are eternally rewarded. That we will receive our reward the moment these bodies expire and we get our new bodies and we get everything that we've been looking for and longing for. That's all in heaven. But at the same time, we can be continually rewarded with the reward of Christ Himself now as we live by faith and enjoy the blessings of God continually in this life now. And Paul then puts together this whole understanding of what it means to live in this world, longing for heaven, yet at the same time being useful and fruitful and fulfilling the very purpose in which God has left us here on this earth to fulfill. And so all that is to say, once again, what are we living for? The book of Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I want to encourage you as we go forth from here to be driven by eternity. That God would be your treasure, that He Himself would be your priority, your exceedingly great reward. Please don't make it about religion, religious exercise, even morality, because it's Jesus Himself, the person of Christ that is our reward. All those other things take care of themselves. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Make God your treasure. Treasure Him and your relationship with Him. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Let's pray. Jesus, we